Okay, so we're continuing this morning in our look at the book of Luke, and our passage this morning is in Luke chapter 8. It's been a great, Luke has great stories in it, and I've really been enjoying our studies in Luke, and there's another great story this week. The title for the message, I think I got it in the margin of my one of my Bibles, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman. It could be also called A Rich Girl and a Poor Woman. It could be called A Girl and a Woman. But anyway, that's our passage. But before we look at the passage, I always like a little bit of backstory. And this story that we're going to be studying in Luke is a story about two females who need physical healing. And just before we look at the story, I want to think about, you know, sometimes we need physical healing, and there's some people in our church this morning that could use physical healing. But there's other areas of our life where sometimes we might need healing. It could be in relationships with friends, family members. We might need healing in mental health areas. We might need healing in finances. There's lots of areas. And maybe this morning, maybe there's not a single one of us who doesn't require healing in some area. But I want to look first at healing for broken relationships. And you know, we're all born with one broken relationship, and that's a broken relationship with God. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." So the Bible clearly teaches that our relationship with God is broken. And it's interesting, broken areas of our lives, they can develop during our lifetime. But with our relationship with God, we are born with a broken relationship that needs healing. And the Bible teaches how this relationship can be healed. "But God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I see four things that this verse is teaching us. First, it's teaching us that we're sinners, our relationship with God is broken. And we already saw that verse in Isaiah 53. Second thing it teaches, hey, it's our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault that our relationship with God is broken. Third thing, despite our broken relationship, despite our rebellion, God loves us. And the fourth thing the verse teaches us, God has provided a way for this relationship to be healed through the death of Jesus Christ. So, this morning, no matter what area of your life that you might need healing in, if you need healing in your relationship with God, this is the most important thing. If you need healing in this area, you forget about everything else I say. This is the most important area. And the Bible is quite clear on how we can heal our relationship with God. The first thing we do have to do is we have to admit. We have to admit that we sin, that we rebel against God, that our relationship with God is broken. The next thing we have to do is we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe that he died, and in death he took the punishment for the sins, the punishment that we deserve. We believe that he rose again. We believe that he ascended to heaven and that he sits at the right hand of God. And finally, we have to commit. We have to commit to following the teachings of Jesus, and we have to commit to coming into relationship with God. So that's one area where we could need healing, and a broken relationship with God. How about a broken relationship with people, other people. How about a broken relationship with a spouse? And I was just thinking, what are some of the things that can cause a broken relationship with a spouse? Well, unfaithfulness, financial issues. Actually, financial issues between man and wife are the most common cause of disagreement and arguments. And I'll say, in my 37 years of marriage, and Jolene and I, we see eye to eye on finances, and we still argue about them at times. So, financial issues. And actually, financial issues, number one cause of divorce. Oh, and just out of, as an aside, the second thing husband and wife disagree on is how to bring up the kids. That's the second most common. And that's in my, that happens statistically, I fall right in there too, how to bring up the kids. And another source of a broken relationship could be selfishness, failure to compromise. And in a marriage, if there is no healing to this broken relationship, it leads to a breakdown of the marriage, a separation, a divorce. And just interesting, how prevalent is this? I was looking for statistics in Canada, and Statistics Canada does not keep track anymore of success rate in marriages. I have no idea why, but they just this don't. So I had to get the from the U.S. So in the U.S., and probably in Canada, the statistics are about the same, 40% of first marriages fail. So what about second marriages? Now, you would think that the more practice you get, the better you get at it. And in my books, that has been true. I started playing around with the bass 20 years ago, maybe more, but I'm better now than I was. So, you know, with practice, you get better at things. But if you look at this, second marriage, 67% failure weight. And the third marriage, 73% failure weight. So, anyway. Okay, so what about broken relationships with family members? That can happen. When my dad was alive, there was a lady friend that he had. And I remember we were talking to her. And just out of the course, she mentioned she had a sister. And she hadn't talked to her sister in 40 years. And she couldn't even remember what the issue was between them. But there was a broken relationship there. And in family members, there can be a broken relationship between a parent and a child. And the thing about, one really sad thing about broken relationships, especially with family members, if one of them dies, there can be no reconciliation after that. It's just, it can never be resolved. What about broken relationships between friends, have a falling out? And we might think that this can happen to immature people, but really mature people, they're going to work it out. They're going to compromise. They're going to talk about what the issues are. But the Bible records a really interesting broken relationship between two friends. And that's between Paul and Barnabas. And these guys were mature Christians. They were taking the gospel message to the whole known world. And in Acts, it records this. It doesn't whitewash it at all, the story. It tells it like it is. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, but with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them at Pamphylia and had not continued with the work. Now, you would think, okay, guys, let's get over it. It's not that big an issue. Can one of you compromise? We don't care who. One of you compromise to get the job done. Is that what happens? No. And these are mature guys. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. So they part. They go in different directions. They had a sharp disagreement. Now, what does that mean? They probably had harsh words were exchanged. I wouldn't be surprised if they said things they were regretted. And who's wrong here? I think they're both wrong. One of them should have compromised. They should have talked it out. And was there ever healing in this? Was this relationship ever healed? The Bible doesn't specifically say, but I think there probably was healing. Paul, close to the very end of his life. And remember, he didn't want Mark. He said, I don't want Mark. He's unreliable. He copped out on us. If you're going to take him, I'm gone. It's me or him. So Timothy wrote, Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his lifetime, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me and my ministry. And I was just thinking about, another relationship that was broken. And this is a friendship. Every Easter, I watch the movie Ben-Hur, the 1959 version. And it has Charlton Heston. He won a Best Actor for it. It's a great, great story. It's based upon a book that was written in the 19th century, Ben-Hur. It was the best-selling book in the 19th century. They did all kinds of stage plays for the book. And actually, just as an aside, this book set a legal precedence in the States that the author of the book had the rights to it for movies, for theater productions, for stage productions, etc., just as an aside. But in this movie, they're friends from childhood. There's Judah Ben-Hur. He's a Jewish, sort of like a prince, a nobleman. And there's Marcella. He's a Roman official, and they're friends. And even Judah Ben-Hur saves Marcella's life when they're children. And so Judah Ben-Hur stays in Israel, and Marcella goes off. Marcellus. You'll see why it's important I get that right later. Marcellus. He goes off to be in the Roman legions and conquer the world. They come back. And there's a falling out between them. And the falling out is so bad that Marcella puts Judah Ben-Hur in prison and sentences him to the galleys. And the whole story is miraculously Judah Ben-Hur, he escapes the galleys. He's consumed with his hate for Marcella. And it's revenge. He wants to get revenge. Now there's a backstory to this story. It's in the time of Christ, and Christ has come and he's preaching forgiveness. And he has a girlfriend that's saying, "Come on," he said, "Hate is not going to, it's not going to satisfy you. This guy here, he's preaching love. You got to come and see him." And no, I'm not going to see him. And it climaxes in the chariot race. And actually, there's a 2016 version that came out. And I went to it. Jolene, we like to go to a movie on Tuesday afternoon sometimes. She said, "Let's go see Ben-Hur." And I said, "Oh, there are so many ways they can mess up this movie. It can never be as good as the 1959 version." But it turned out pretty good. It turned out. And the twist to it, I was going to tell you, I won't give you any spoilers, but the outcome is kind of different between them. And it's interesting. Which is better than the other? But you can ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you what the difference is. But it was a really great movie. And so this Easter, the tradition is to watch both of them. Watch one and then watch the other one. Okay. So anyway, that is about falling out between broken relationships between friends. Okay, there's some other areas that we can need healing in. There's substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, finances, broken finances. The Bible says a lot about money, actually. The book of Proverbs, if you read through the book of Proverbs, there is so much that is said about finances that it's like getting a course in Christian Finances 101. In Canada, 50% of Canadians live paycheck to paycheck. 39% are overwhelmed by their level of debt. 48% couldn't miss a paycheck and still make ends meet. 24% couldn't come up with $2,000 if an emergency arose. Only 45% of people can save 5% a month. And whereas most financial planners will say 10% is the minimum. So finance is an area that could be healing. Mental health issues, gambling sort of goes with finances. Compulsive spending goes with finances. Demon possession. Actually, Dave Harvey talked about that last week. The whole sermon on Luke was about demon possessions. I don't think it's common in our society anyway, but it can happen. So let's now look at our passage that we are going to look at. And I've asked Marcella to come and read it for us, because I'm not a very good reader. So Marcella is going to read the passage for us.
Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came upon him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was speaking, someone from the synagogue, from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother to teach anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Oh, this is a repeat of the first.
Oops, I made a mistake.
Nope, that's okay.
Okay.
So that ends it when Jesus went into the house. He spoke, and the child was healed. And the faith of the mother and father were what healed the child. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so this is a story, and there's actually a story within a story here. There's the story of, it's principally about the girl. And I call her the dead girl because she ends up dead. But in the middle, there's a story about a sick woman. And in a way, this is a real story in contrast if you look at the two principal characters. So let's look at the two of them. Let's look at them in social status. Okay, the woman. The woman, she is at the bottom rung of society. She's at the bottom rung of Jewish society. She's got this bleeding disorder, which would make her unclean, so she could not go into the synagogue. And the synagogue was the heart of Jewish life. So she couldn't go to the synagogue. So she was probably shunned by society. Now let's look at the girl. I think the girl, she's at the top rung of society. Her father is a leader in the synagogue. So, and that's the synagogue's the center of Jewish society. So she's at the top of society. And whereas the woman was shunned by society, the girl and the family, they're well respected. They have a good reputation in the community. How about friends and family? For the woman, I don't think she had any. Nothing is mentioned. There's no friends that are mentioned, no family, nobody. She's all on her own, completely on her own. And she's a single woman. In the Jewish society at that time, being a single woman is not a great position to be in, even if you're healthy. But it's even worse if you're a social outcast. The girl, she had a loving father, a father that was very concerned about her. I'm assuming, it doesn't mention it, I'm assuming that she has a loving father, loving mother. There were friends there that were consoling them at the house. So what about finances? The woman, she's broke, and it doesn't say so here, but this story is also given in Mark and Matthew, and in Mark they each add a little bit more to the story. So it says here she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The girl, I'm assuming they're well off financially. It doesn't say, but her father's got a top job in the synagogue, so I'm assuming they're well off financially. I'm assuming they spent a lot of money on medical care, on physicians. And what about the mental state? Well, I'm assuming the woman is depressed, she's discouraged, got low self-esteem. Like, how could you be anything else in the position she's in? The girl, I'm not sure. Couldn't be good, but at least she has some support from her family and her friends. So there's the woman and the girl, there's a lot of contrast. They're really, really different. But there's some similarities. First one I noticed is number 12. The woman has been sick with this disease for 12 years. The girl is 12 years old. I have no idea what that significance is. I just noticed it, but if you have an idea, you can talk to me afterwards. Both of them have serious medical conditions. Sickness doesn't differentiate between high class and low class. Sickness doesn't differentiate between rich people and poor people. They both had a debilitating disease. Both had medical situations that were hopeless, and they're getting worse. It said in that verse in Mark that the woman had spent all the money, she's just getting worse and worse. And the girl, she's getting worse and worse. She dies in the end. They both spent a lot of money. I'm assuming it says that specifically for the woman. I'm assuming loving father would spend to get the best medical care for his daughter. Both of them have heard of Jesus. They heard of this new cheat teacher, Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they had even heard that he had physically healed some people. Jesus is their last resort. And they both approached Jesus, the girl through her father, but they both approached Jesus, and it's both very difficult for both of them to approach Jesus. But it's difficult for different reasons. Why is it difficult for the father to approach Jesus? Well, he's a religious leader. He's the top guy in the synagogue. But for the most part, religious leaders, they don't like Jesus. Here's this Jesus guy, an uneducated, untrained carpenter who has the audacity to be a religious leader, claim to be the Son of God. This is just the thing that's going to make them really annoyed, really upset. He's undermining their authority. He's bringing out, attracting big crowds, and he's calling them out on their hypocrisies. He is saying things like, you're like a whitewashed sepulcher, you're dirty on the inside, you're whitewashed on the outside, you pile up burdens on people that you to do that you can't even do yourself. The religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus. And as a matter of fact, they didn't like him so much, they were plotting his demise, his execution. But his daughter was in a grave, grave situation. So despite all this, the father, the religious leader in the synagogue, he approaches Jesus. But for the woman, it's hard for her. She's an outcast. She's shunned by society. It's really hard for her to approach Jesus. But she overcomes it. They both overcome their difficulties and they approach Jesus. And here's an aside. Why did this woman touch the garments of Jesus? Like, it seems like kind of a strange thing. Like, there's no precedent for it in the New Testament. And actually, I got this from Jolene gave me the notes from Kathleen Dysack that she spoke at Take a Break. So I got the notes. So this is sort of a ripoff of what Kathleen Dysack said. So, okay. Okay, so in Zechariah, this is what the Lord says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. So some Jews believe that there's healing in the Messiah's garments, that the Messiah represents a total commitment to following God's law, and that he would have a unique power for healing and forgiveness. And then in Malachi, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing on its wings. So this is a Jewish prayer shawl, and those you can see those there's those tassels sort of at the bottom, and the bottom part's called the wings, and so this is what the Jewish, it wasn't a stab in the dark. This is what she was basing her decision to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she was believing that there was healing in the wings. So, the result of the story, Both the girl and the woman, they're very sick. Both the girl and the girl through her father and the woman, they reach out to Jesus, and they're both healed. So that's the story. Now for us, when healing is needed, I've divided it into what to do, what not to do. Okay, the first thing to do, don't give crackpot advice, okay? My wife, Jolene, if you're on the prayer chain, you know that she has cancer. So do you want to rely on doctors or God? What? Have you considered a gluten-free diet? How about herbal remedies? How about a grapefruit diet? Don't give medical advice unless you happen to be a physician with that specialty. And actually, it was interesting when we were meeting with the oncologist. An oncologist, after a medical degree, he has 6 years training where he studies cancer. And so don't suppose that you know more than an oncologist. I was talking with the oncologist, and he said, I work with people with cancer all the time. I really wish some of these things would work, but they don't. So, and it's a really unfortunate that some people, through whatever motivation, they get people's hopes up with crackpot things. And sometimes they take people's money from them because they're so desperate. So, but I want to say this here. Maybe I didn't even have to say this, because with Jolene, there's not a single person from Pine Grove that has said anything inappropriate. Anything that's been said, any actions have been completely appropriate. So there's nothing. So I didn't even have to say this here, but I thought just to make my message complete. So I might, if I ever give it again somewhere, there might be somebody. Nobody here has said anything inappropriate to Jolene. Okay. So don't give unsubstantiated claims of miraculous healing. I remember this was quite a while ago. There was this movement that were claiming to heal people, and there was this W5 or some investigative journalism went and investigated. And one of the leaders went up, and he had this paper. He says, "I have this paper from the doctor of so-and-so that this person has been cured of..." I think it was cancer, but anyway. So then the investigative journalists, they went to the doctor, and they said, "Oh, you said that this person has been healed from cancer." And he said, "That's not what I said in the letter. I said there has been a relief of pain, which is a very, very significant thing, but there was no healing." So, and it made them look like fools, and it did nothing to advance the cause of Christ by making unsubstantiated miraculous claims. Okay, so what can we do? That was the negative. Now the positive. Pray for healing. Pray for strength to face the situation. Pray for peace in the situation. Pray for encouragement. And if you are praying for encouragement for somebody, not only pray, don't pray not just, "Lord, can you get somebody else to encourage them for me, please?" But also, well, you can pray that, but also pray, "Lord, how can I encourage me? How can I be a help? How can I be a support? How can I be an encouragement?" That's something we can pray for. I like this verse. "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So God wants to hear from us, no matter what the situation, no matter how bleak, God wants to hear from us. Also, we'll ask the elders to pray for us. "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil." What else do we do? Seek medical attention, duh. Thank God for medicine. Medicine comes from God. It comes from God. The research that is done, the new treatments, the new drugs that are discovered. That all comes from God. And pray for the medical personnel. Pray both, be thankful for them, be thankful that there are people that have gone into those fields and are dedicating their lives to helping people, and pray that they would be encouraged, that they would be, that the treatments would be effective. Here's a question: is physical healing guaranteed? You know, there's a line of thought, sometimes called the prosperity gospel, that God is going to heal in all areas of your life. He's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's going to make sure that you don't have any physical issues, that you're going to be very rich, you can afford Mercedes-Benz every year, that you're going to be extremely wise. And it is taught in some circles. At Pine Grove Bible Church, we don't subscribe to the prosperity gospel. And we've talked in many areas of our lives that can need healing. But there's one area that healing is guaranteed, and that's our broken relationship with God. The assurance is, and that's the one broken part of our lives that we're born with, there's an assurance that that can be healed. And we talked about that. There's the verse I had from Romans. Maybe financial necessities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, talking about food, clothing, shelter, not a Mercedes-Benz, that God will provide these if we seek his kingdom. Maybe that's guaranteed. There's no guarantees otherwise. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's experience. He had some sort of physical problem. It could have been his eyesight. And he prayed for healing. He prayed for physical healing from God. He prayed 3 times to God. He begged God for healing, for physical healing. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. And that could be our answer that we get from God. My grace is sufficient. So, closing thought. We've looked at this already. If there's somebody that is sick, call the elders to pray for you, to anoint with oil. Then it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of righteousness is the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, this, if you read this verse just on the surface, the first cut, you might think this is supporting the prosperity gospel. But a closer look at the original Greek language, James is not using the medical term for healing. The word he's using means made spiritually whole and forgiven. So while God may not bring physical healing, and he doesn't promise to bring physical healing, he will always offer spiritual wholeness and forgiveness. God always offers this, and God always offers peace. We read the verse, don't be anxious, don't be worried about stuff, don't be anxious. Pray to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will give your hearts and minds to Christ. So that's my conclusion to the message. The song, and the music team can come up. I asked Paul to do this song. He said he just picked the songs last night. I said, hey, I gave you a song last week. But I like the message in this song. It's a Robin Marks song. My hope is in the Lord. When everything seems senseless, my hope is still in him. And for I know that my eyes shall see you,